Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you know the comedy team, the Smother Brothers? Okay, well, for those of you who don't, there's a picture of them in your bulletin. The comedy team, the Smothers Brothers from the 60s, once had a conversation on one of their television shows. It went something like this. Dick asks, "What's the matter, Tom? You look despondent." "I am. I'm worried about the state of our society." "Well, what bothers you about it? Are you worried about the extent of poverty in the nation?" "Oh, no. That doesn't bother me." "I see. Well, are you concerned about the continual risk of war?" "Oh, no, that doesn't bother me." "Are you upset about the trafficking in narcotics by our young?" "No, that doesn't bother me." "Well, if you're not worried about the continual risk of war, trafficking in narcotics, and the extent of poverty, then what are you worried about?" "I'm worried about our apathy." Apathy. Apathy is the sin against which many passages of the Bible and our passage today speak about, including our gospel text. But our text for today speaks about the worst kind of apathy, that which rejects God and which rejects God's will for our lives. This text, as in all of Matthew, now it's directed at a Jewish audience, the ones chosen by God, his special people, no less. The apathetic servants in our text, they symbolize the Jewish leaders, but all of the Jews. The Jews have been kept, protected, they have been brought along, nurtured, and prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. Yet when he came, they rejected him. They showed no interest in him or his message or his work. Our text reminds us that the things which make people apathetic or deaf to Jesus and his work are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. We read, "But they paid no attention and went, one to his field, another to his business." Matthew 22:5. They did not go off on a wild carousal or an immoral adventure. They went off on the excellent task of efficiently administering their personal lives and their business lives, taking care of their families. The tragedy of such a life is that so often it's the second best which shuts out the best of the best in life. That is, things which are good in themselves, but which shut out things that are supreme. Barclay says, "A person can be so busy making a living that they fail to make a life. They can be so busy with the administration and organization of life that they forget life itself." It's easy for a person to be so busy with the things of the present that they forget the things of our Lord and the things of eternity. To be so preoccupied with the things which are seen that we forget the things which are unseen. To hear so insistently the demands and claims of the world that it constantly places on our lives that we cannot hear the soft and quiet voice of our Lord Jesus calling to us. This is when apathy begins to sow its seed and dig in. Apathy hides behind many facades, many disguises, many excuses, such as the following. "I'm just too tired. I've done enough. It's someone else's turn." "I haven't got the time." "Someone else will do it." "I can't handle it. The pressure is too much. I lack the wherewithal." "It was good enough for Mom and Dad. Why change?" "We're doing the best we can." "You'll never change things. It can't be done." And so we live lifestyles that demonstrate what is really in our hearts, a lack of desire or willingness to sacrifice, to make time for the Lord, and to commit fully to his work. we're left with apathy. Apathy is the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing it will die for. Dorothy L. Sayers. Folks, I believe America is becoming this way today, and the evidence was and is seen in our unwillingness to sacrifice in the war on terrorism. The about 7,000 lives we've lost so far pales in comparison to the 116,000 our country lost in World War I, or the 145,000 lost in World War II. But let's bring this home. Let's bring this home. We're in an election year right now, folks. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but for those of you who can vote, are you going to vote? Are you going to go out and place your vote for the Christian faith, for Christian values, for the freedom we need to practice our Christian faith? Are you going to vote for candidates who will be opposed to the abortion movement? In 1945, Pastor Martin Niemöller wrote of his experience in Germany during World War II. In Germany, the Nazis came for the communists, but I didn't speak up because I was not a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was not a Catholic. I was a Protestant. Then they came for me. By that time, there was no one left to speak up for anybody. You've got a picture of him in your bulletin, too. When the disease of apathy had run its course in Nazi Germany, it not only led to the imprisonment and slaughter of many in Germany, but to the persecution and closing of Bible-based confessional Protestant churches, most of them Lutheran. We always hear about the millions of Jews that were slaughtered in Germany in the Holocaust, about 2 million, I believe. But we rarely hear about the double that number, about 4 million political prisoners and Christians that were slaughtered. When the disease of apathy had run its course in America, who will be left in our churches? How many of our Christian churches will be left? Will this church still be open? God warns the Jews about the course they are headed on. In the words of verse 7, the king got angry. He sent his soldiers, and they killed those murderers, and they burned the city. Now, some would suggest that this refers to the fall of Jerusalem around 70 or 71 AD, because it's a prophecy written shortly before that happened. Whether we agree or not, the point is that apathy is a sin which we will stand in judgment for, as did the Jews. The work of our Lord is to reach out with the gospel to family, to friends, to neighbors, to enemies, to unbelievers, people near, people around the world. In these opportunities, however, there is always a point of no return for those who do not yet know Jesus. Be it the final hardening of their hearts, the finality of death, or the actual second coming of Christ, the last chance will come for each person in this world and each person yet to come. We also read in John's Gospel, as long as it is day, we must do the work of Him, the Father, who sent me, Jesus. The night or time is coming when no one can work. John chapter 9, verse 4. These words reinforce for us the urgency of getting out the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. At this point, I'd like to make 3 points, but wait until the third point before you judge me on the second point. First, there are millions of people out there who do not know, I'd say billions of people, who do not know Christ and whose salvation and eternal life is in jeopardy. In our community, and even in American churches, there are opportunities for service, for ministry, and outreach that are being overlooked. which God could use to bring us in, help us in bringing others to Christ, if we choose to accept and take up the challenge. Second, many of us here, sitting here today, don't give a darn about it. Now, here's my third point. Some of us sitting here are more concerned that I, your pastor, almost said the word damn, than we are about the millions of people in the world who don't know Christ. In our text, the man who is thrown out because he has no wedding garment is used to make a point about God's grace. It was the custom in the Orient, even among the Greeks in Jesus' days, that garments were provided for honored guests, not one, but several, to be worn in succession. This saved them the cost of buying their own, and of course it gave great honor to the host who was hosting the event. Therefore, it follows that those who were invited from the roads rejected the royal garment. Today, it would be like the best man in a wedding turning down the groom's offer to pay for his tux, not going with the rest of the group to get the tux and get fitted for them. And then on the wedding day, he shows up in his grungy work clothes. That's what it would be like. That's the point being made here. The point of comparison here is that the rejection of the royal wedding garment by the invited guests represents people who reject the necessity to repent of their sins of apathy and all sins, and who therefore do not approach Christ in faith and receive his forgiveness. They try to approach him in their own clothes, their own righteousness, and that is not good enough, because the Bible says all of our good works are as dirty rags. It doesn't matter how much you've been involved and served groups like the VFW, the Lions Club, the Rotary, the American Legion, the Knights of Columbus. All that service, if not done for our Lord and done in his name, means nothing to him. The only good works that are acceptable to God are those done in faith. Such people may also belong to another religion like Hinduism, Islam, or Buddhism, or they may be agnostics or atheists, but all roads do not lead to this cross. All roads do not lead to Christ. He is a jealous God. Now, for those who wear it, the wedding garment itself represents the righteousness of Christ, which through faith is declared to be ours, and we are allowed to wear and thus bear up under the judgment of God the Father and join him for eternity one day in heaven. The point is the importance of God's grace, of faith, and being covered with the righteousness of Christ. And the Lord wants all to come in. He says, go to the street corner and invite to the banquet anyone you find. No one is left out of that word, anyone. Matthew 22:9. This reminds us that in the last analysis, God's invitation is the invitation of grace, a free gift. Those who are gathered in from the highways and the byways had no claim on the king at all. They could never, by any stretch of the imagination, expect an invitation to the wedding feast, still less could they have deserved it. It came to them from nothing other than the wide-armed, open-hearted, generous hospitality of the king, who represents our God. It was grace which offered the invitation and grace which gathered people in. So what of this grace? Describe it, you ask. Justice is getting what we do deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. An old Native American described it well. After living many years in sin, he was led to Christ by a missionary. Friends asked him to explain the change in his life. And so reaching down, he picked up a worm, a little worm, and then he got some leaves together and he placed it on the pile. And he stood back and lit a match and lit the pile of leaves, which burst into flames. And as they worked their way toward the center, all of a sudden, he reached in with his bare hand and grabbed that worm out. And he held it in his hand. Holding the worm gently in his hand, he gave this testimony to God. He said, me, that worm. I add to the illustration that had we looked at the man's hand, it likely would have been singed by the fire. We could then say that his singed hand is like Jesus. Jesus singed himself to pull us out of the unquenchable fire of sin, hell, Satan's power, and death, and the power of the devil. His dying on the cross to pay for our sins and save us from God's punish is very much like the man's singed hand from saving the worm. This too is symbolic of God's grace. He gives us the best he has to offer, his son Jesus, who died for us on the cross. Having received God's grace, which is ours through believing in Jesus, we may well wish to be on fire for the Lord by growing spiritually, attending Bible studies, finding his will for us in our lives and doing it. He's given each of us here today gifts. There is some way we can serve him. But if we feel we have been off track, maybe we think we're smoldering spiritually, if we recognize our apathy in life, our sins, God says to us, a bruised reed he will not break. And a smoldering wick he will not quench or pitch out. Keep your eyes open for new opportunities and keep doing whatever task God has set before you the best you can and do it to his glory. You know, Babe Ruth struck out 1,330 times. So keep on swinging. The Bible says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I believe the book of Ruth has some final wisdom for us also on this. As she leaves behind her friends, she leaves behind her family, she leaves behind her country, her home, her old religion, and she follows her mother-in-law Naomi to God's country of Israel and to becoming a believer in the true religion, the true faith. She said, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and I. Ruth chapter 2. So should we say of our Lord, our salvation, in our service to him. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.